And I do truly love to hear God's people singing robustly His praises. I hope that is an encouragement to you. So I'll just give that exhortation. Don't be mealy-mouthed, and you're not. Don't mutter, and you don't. Sing out. Right? Right? I mean, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Sing it like we mean it, and you do. And that's a joy that I appreciate. It's an encouragement to me. We are in Galatians, of course. Galatians chapter 3. And our text is going to be Galatians 3, 6 through 9. But I'm going to begin reading in Galatians 3, verse 1 to get the context. Because really we broke 3 weeks ago right in the middle of Paul's argument, in the middle of his thought. So you find your place. We'll ask the Lord's help. Father, here we are. In your presence, just as you've commanded, ready, we hope, to hear your word. Not because some man stands to proclaim it, that has no bearing, but because your Holy Spirit uses the word if it is faithfully proclaimed, and He applies it to our minds and hearts. And so we're asking, that's what you would do. Work past the frailty and weakness of whoever happens to be speaking today. Own your word. Put it into our hearts and the hearts of our children, our minds. Let them be shaped by it, our affections. And would you work today, Lord Spirit? We ask in your name. Amen. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the question Paul is dealing with, and we must deal with, is this. How do we receive the blessing of God, the blessing of His promise, the assurance of salvation, the confidence that you are accepted by God and will be welcomed by Him into His eternal home? How does that assurance and life become yours? Is it something you earn by keeping the works of the law? Or is it a gift that comes through hearing with faith? That's the question Paul is dealing with. And to answer that question, he will now turn to the example of Abraham. Remember, the Judaizers had come to Galatia with the claim that in order to become a part of the people of God, Gentiles like us, that is, non-Jews, must be circumcised and begin to keep the Old Testament law. We must, in effect, come under the jurisdiction of the Old Testament regulations that God gave to Israel if we want to be counted among the people of God who are in covenant with God, going back to the promises of Abraham. And so Paul is going to point us to Abraham as the example, not of doing works that make us acceptable to God, but of believing the promise of the gospel by which we are counted righteous in God's sight. So notice, first of all, that Abraham is the poster child for receiving justification by faith alone. Verse 6 and 7, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Context matters. It always matters in Scripture. One of the big problems with the cult, or even poor theology among believers, is when we start ripping verses out of context as if they stood in isolation. And so there's a reason that Paul is pointing us to Abraham and justification by faith here. Remember his argument. These foolish Galatians had been convinced by the Judaizers that now that they had received Christ by faith, they must go on to add works of the law to their faith. As if it's a matter of Christ plus works of the law that makes us righteous before God. And so to awaken them to that error, Paul hits them with a series of questions in these first few verses. Verse 2, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And he means by their own efforts to keep the commands of the law. Verse 5, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Which is it? What is the foundation for the Christian life? What is the operative means by which God gives you His Spirit and works in your life? Does that come to you because you've begun to keep the commandments of the law? Or is it the gift of God which you've received through hearing with faith in the promise of the gospel? To answer those questions, Paul says, look at Abraham. It all goes back to Abraham. And how was Abraham justified in the sight of God? Paul tells us, verse 6, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now listen, this is one of those banner statements in the Bible that points us to a central truth. In this case, the truth of justification by faith alone, which Martin Luther said is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls, and frankly, it is the doctrine upon which you stand or fall eternally. This is the doctrine of justification by faith in the sight of God, which means what? Which means the righteousness that you must have in order to be acceptable by God comes, the New Testament tells us, not as a reward for the works that you have done, but as a gift of grace received freely through faith in Christ. And of all things in the Bible, dear one, you need to know this one. This is chief as far as you go personally. This is top priority. Your standing before God depends on you realizing that there is nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable before God. You blew that one. So did I. Psalm 24, 3 and 5 asks the question, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place?" Oh, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who's pure inward and outward by perfect obedience. He, it goes on to say, will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of His salvation. Front to back in Scripture, God requires a perfect righteousness. But you don't have a perfect righteousness, not in yourself. Romans 3, verse 10, "As it is written, none is righteous, not even one." And so for you to be counted righteous in God's sight, there are only one of two paths to get you there. Either you must actually be righteous through your own efforts of perfect obedience to all that God has commanded every single day of your life, but that door is closed to you. Or you must receive righteousness as a gift of grace which God gives you through faith in Christ. And Paul says to the Galatians, which is it? Do you get that by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then he says, consider Abraham. So let's consider Abraham. Verse 6 is a direct quote from Genesis 15, verse 6. Do you remember Abraham's story? I encouraged you through the Rockport News to maybe go back and look at that. Do you remember how God came to him by grace and called him to faith. That took place in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. It says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families, all the tribes, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed.'" And so God gave Abraham a gospel promise. Put your faith in me. Believe that I am who I claim to be and will do all I've promised to do. And not only will I bless you personally and raise up a nation through you, but through you and through that nation, I will bring a blessing, salvation, to the whole world. Only one problem. A nation implies descendants, offspring, children. But Abraham's wife, Sarah, is but barren. They can have no children, and they're both way past childbearing age now. So most of Abraham's story revolves around this impossible promise that God has called Abraham to believe. That God is who he claims to be, that he will do all he's promised to do. But all of those promises depend on a son. Years pass. We get to Genesis 15, and Abraham is struggling. So God comes to him one night, and Abraham says to God in Genesis 15, 2, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me?" God had been talking about the wonderful promises, and Abraham said, what good is that? What will you give me since you have not given me children, and the heir of my house will be Eliezer of Damascus, a servant?" Abraham said, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And God says to Abraham, "Come outside, I want to show you something." Genesis 15, verse 5, "And he took him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them.' And then he said, 'So shall your offspring be.' And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." And in that moment, faith awakened in Abram's heart. He believed God's promise, and we're told God counted it to him as righteousness. God counted it to him. Counted there is a financial term. It means you credit something to someone's account as theirs. So I look at your bank account and I credit you with having sufficient funds to buy, oh, let's say a $5 million house. You say, "Yeah, right. You'd be out of luck. I don't have that kind of money," and I figure probably most of us in this room don't have that kind of money. But how much more true then is it that in our spiritual account before God, we are way insufficient of what He requires? We've already seen that. So also is Abraham, by the way. But what if a donor with limitless funds and overwhelming kindness gave into your account not only all you need, but more and much more than you could ever need from his own infinite supply? What if the bank now credited you with his limitless funds? What standing would that give you now in the eyes of your creditors? That's the picture here. But of course, it's not about money here. It's about righteousness. The very perfect righteousness we need to stand before God. The righteousness that Abraham needed. Now, where'd that come from? He didn't get it by keeping works of the law. Because the law hadn't even been given yet, as we'll see later in Galatians. He didn't get it through circumcision. That comes later in the story. He didn't earn it through his good works. He got it by believing God's promise. And God credited him with the perfect righteousness of Christ that Christ himself would earn through his own spotless life and saving death in answer to all these promises God is now giving Abraham. But here's the really important thing for us. What happened to Abraham must also happen to us. we likewise must be justified by faith alone. Paul makes that really clear in Romans 4, another passage where he deals with the Abraham story. Romans 4, verse 18, he says, "And hope, Abraham believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He didn't weaken in faith when he was considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But these words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you see the connection? Just as Abraham received all these blessings, not by keeping the works of the law, but by hearing with faith, so also must we. As Paul says in Galatians 6:7 in our text, "Know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And the language there means these and these alone, only these who are of faith. The words "know then" are a command. Dear one, you have to know this. You have to count on this as true. The thing that makes you right with God like Abraham is having a faith like Abraham. A faith that does not look inside to see what I can do or what I'm worthy of. A faith that does not look to see what I can accomplish, but a faith that looks away from me to Christ and what He has done and rests firmly in the promises He has given. It is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham and thus share in Abraham's blessing of salvation, not those who are of works, not those who are of law, not those who are of effort, but those who are like Abraham, who are of faith. They believe the promise. Do you believe the promise that all the righteousness you will ever need to stand before God is found in Christ by faith alone? Beloved, listen, this is essential truth. This is where your faith will stand or fall. If you tried any way to measure your acceptance before God based on anything you've done or can do, any law you've kept, any righteousness that you have earned, it will fail you. It cannot hold. You don't have sufficient funds in that account. But Christ has all. And you receive the credit for all He has done when by faith you are joined to Him and put your trust in Him alone. And listen, for those of you who are doubting, for those of you who are struggling and wondering if you can ever measure up, and you're trying hard to measure up, and you're trying really hard to prove to others that you measure up, and your whole life is this bicycle, stationary bike, trying to just prove and earn by the things you do, stop trying to achieve by your performance and believe the promise He gives so freely. Romans 4, 1 through 5, again, Paul says, "What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted as a gift, but what is due." And he's on that cycle, pedaling and getting nowhere. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Trust in Him alone for justification. So Abraham shows us that our standing before God is not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. Second, Paul tells us it was always God's plan that we would be justified by faith and not by works. Look at verse 8. He continues, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all the nations will be blessed. By the way, here is a question I've gotten a lot over the years. How were people in the Old Testament saved? Was that by faith or by works? Paul is really clear here, isn't he? How was Abraham justified in the sight of God? Well, it was by faith, not by works. Well, how is that? Because we're told the gospel was preached to him in advance. Now, we'll look at how that was here in just a bit. But suffice it to say, Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the promised coming of Christ, just as we are saved by looking back to the promise fulfilled in Christ. But it's the same promise and the same salvation. And so Paul wants us to understand that this was always God's plan from the beginning. Again, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So notice some things here. First, notice the high status Paul gives Scripture here, putting it on a par with God Himself. He doesn't say, Scripture records for us what God said, and you know, hopefully Scripture got it right. He says, Scripture, with divine foresight, as the Word of God, knew exactly what God planned to do. It knew the mind of God because it is from the mind of God. And thus, Scripture, as the very words of God Himself, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And so, Scripture, as the divinely empowered Word of God, foresaw something. I love the way he personalizes Scripture here. And he means here all the way from the beginning. All the way back into the Old Testament. The foundational documents that make up the Old Testament. Scripture with divine foresight is the Word of God knew exactly what God planned to do. Do you see? What the Bible says is what God says. They're one and the same. There's no space between them. There's no lag as we move from the one to the other. What Scripture says, God says. It carries His full authority. And so Scripture foresaw from the very beginning, all the way back to the foundational documents of the Old Testament itself, just like a prophet of old, Scripture foresaw and foreproclaimed God's plan. So what did Scripture foresee? That God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Do you understand that that's not plan B? That wasn't Israel failed and God had to come up with another plan. It was always God's plan to save us Gentiles by faith in Christ. Thus, Paul says, Scripture with divine foresight preached the gospel in advance to Abraham. What an amazing statement. Hey, here's a good trivia question. When was the gospel preached for the first time? I think we'd be tempted to say, well, you know, in the book of Acts or maybe in the gospels. But we'd be wrong. That's the first time the gospel was preached in its fullness in light of the coming of Christ into the world. But the gospel message itself is much older than that. You want proof? Abraham heard it. For that matter, long before Abraham, Adam knew it. Now, Paul doesn't go into it here as he will elsewhere, but the foundation of the gospel is laid all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Do you remember? Following Adam's sin, as God curses the serpent, he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between her offspring and your offspring. And then he switches to the singular. He, this promised individual, will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first gospel proclamation. We even call it the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel, because here the foundation is laid for the promised Savior, the offspring, literally the seed of the woman who will reverse the curse and crush the tempter's head. And the rest of the Old Testament builds on that promise. So when God calls Abraham, this is what He has in mind when He says in Genesis 12:3, I'll bless those who bless you, him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you, Abraham, all the families, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Or Genesis 22:18, it's through your offspring, literally through your seed, that this blessing will come. So how's that going to work? How will the families, literally the tribes of the earth, be blessed through Abraham? Well, it's because through him and the nation of people God raises up from him, God will send the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. So listen, this is the Bible's big story. If you want to understand the Bible at all, you have to understand this is the big story. This is the message that pulsates through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Notice second, Paul says in giving this promise, the Bible was preaching the gospel in advance to Abraham. Now how does this statement that he quotes, in you all the nations will be blessed, how does that preach the gospel? Again, you got to keep the context in mind. Abraham would have known about the seed who will crush the snake. He would have known God's promise to restore all that sin had broken through the promised offspring. So now, God calls Abraham to follow him and promises that through him and the nation God will create through him, all peoples and tribes and nations will be blessed. And somewhere in there it clicks. This is how God will keep his ancient promise to reverse the curse and bring fallen man back to God. And so no, Abraham doesn't have all the details yet as you do. He's never even heard the name Jesus. But it's enough to give hope in the promise. God is who He claims to be. He'll do all He promised to do. And He's going to send the skull crusher to reverse sin's awful curse. And He's going to do it through me. So that third, this promise was not for Abraham alone. This is the promise of the gospel for the world. And specifically, dear Gentiles, for you and me. Now, Paul does a very interesting thing here. He combines two passages into one statement. Perhaps you noticed that when I quoted directly from Genesis 12:3, it didn't read exactly as Paul quotes it in Galatians. Let me read Genesis 12:3 again. It says, "And in you all the families," the word literally is tribes or peoples, "all the families of the earth will be blessed." Meaning, this promise will be for all people everywhere, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. But when Paul quotes the promise in Galatians, he changes one word. He substitutes the word nations in the Septuagint, it would be ethne, for the word tribes. Now, why does he do that? Well, he does it because there is something he wants to make clear in this quote for us Gentiles. And he does it on Scripture authority because there are two other places in Genesis where this same promise is repeated, but with this change. In both of those, tribes or peoples is replaced with ethne or nations. Now in Hebrew it would have been goyim, but Paul is probably working out of the Septuagint, so it would have been ethne, this word he uses here. That's Genesis 18:18. All the ethne, all the nations of the world will be blessed through Abraham. Genesis 22:18, at the point where Abraham believes God and sacrifices Isaac, God then says, "In your offspring, your seed, shall all the ethne, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed." And Paul reaches into those latter passages and brings it back to that initial one in Genesis 12 because Paul wants to emphasize that word ethne. That word that refers to nations, i.e. Gentiles. And I remind you, ethne here, Gentiles, does not mean nation states. In fact, it can't mean that at all because he parallels it with Genesis 12:3, where it means very clearly tribes, peoples, or people groups. And so what he means by ethne is ethnicities. we would say, people groups, people from every nationality. Paul wants to emphasize this word. Why? Because in his day, as he is writing, that same word had begun to point specifically to people from the various ethnicities and nationalities that stood outside the covenant promises of Israel. In other words, this was their word for Gentile, for non-Jew, for you and me who have no hope until Christ comes. And that's the point Paul wants to make in giving this gospel promise about the skull-crushing Messiah who will reverse the curse and restore people to God. Paul wants to make it clear, this promise includes us who are the ethne. Oh, you ought to shout there, right? And that has always been God's plan. From the beginning, God intended to save a people for Himself. A people drawn from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And to accomplish that salvation, He raised up Abraham. And through Abraham created Israel. And preserved Israel throughout the entire Old Testament era as a nation. But that was not the end game. The end game was always that through Abraham and through his descendants, God would send the promised Messiah so that we who believe in Him now, as Abraham believed in Him then, we would be saved by faith. Again, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall pantata ethna, all the nations be blessed." By the way, we got Michael here, so it made me think about this. This is where that language Jesus uses in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, comes from. It comes from these early passages in Genesis. When Jesus, after finishing His work and rising from the dead, sends His church out to take the gospel to the world. Do you remember how He says that? "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Panta ta ethna. The exact phrase Paul is using here in Galatians, the exact phrase in the Greek version of the Old Testament, Genesis 18:18, meaning people from every nationality and ethnicity. It has nothing to do with nation states and teaching nation states how to be governed. The promise specifically is for the salvation of all people through the gospel that Christ the Messiah brings. By the way, the final consummation of that is found in Revelation 5:9, which makes it really clear. "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, O Lamb of God, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation." Friends, this is the foundation of our gospel mandate. To take the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue, knowing that in keeping with ancient promises going all the way back to Abraham and beyond, when the gospel is preached and the message of the snake crusher is declared, that through that message there will be people who come and lay down their lives at the feet of Jesus and join that singing host that we're going to be a part of at the end of Revelation. That's good stuff. Third, just quickly, it is those then from every nation who share the faith of Abraham. It is they who share that faith who will receive the blessing of Abraham. Look at verse 9. "So then," here's his conclusion, "those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." See, Paul is summing this up here. Who will receive this salvation blessing along with Abraham? Only those who share the faith of Abraham. These are His true descendants. Not those related to Him by blood, but those connected to Him spiritually through faith. Believers, that's you and me, we are the true sons of Abraham, the believer. Do you remember that little song you sang as a kid? Vacation Bible School? "Father Abraham had many sons. Oh, many sons had Father Abraham." How's that end? "I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord." Right? Did you ever imagine how much truth was contained in that little ditty? We are blessed along with Abraham. What's that mean? The word blessed means that we will personally receive God's undeserved kindness poured out upon us, not as wealth and riches, that's not the point, but as acceptance and love and joy with Him in His presence forever. And notice it says with Abraham, not just like Abraham, but with him. By faith, we have become partakers, sharers in these ancient faithful promises that God gave to Abraham on that night so long ago. As he stood there gazing up into that starry host, one of those stars twinkling in the darkness represented you in the mind of God. If you're a believer, that's just a cool thought. In a very real way, our salvation goes back directly to that moment and to these promises that God has faithfully kept. Listen, you can anchor your soul to promises like that. The promise that with Abraham you are counted righteous in Christ, not because of what you've done, but through faith in the one that you believe. You have an inheritance with Him that stretches beyond this world to a city whose foundation and builder is God, Hebrews says. You have a hope and a future, just like Abraham had, that weathers the storms and carries you through all the disappointments and setbacks. And you have all this and more, just as Abraham did, not by works of the law, but through faith in the faithful promise of God in Christ. That's why Abraham is called the man of faith. Not the man of works. Not the man of law. The man of faith. The man firmly standing on God's promise by faith alone in Christ. And dear one, this morning, this is what you are being called to. This is what you are being called to. It is those who are of faith. I'm out of town. We don't have time to look at that. But it just means that's your character. That's your identity. Who are you? What are you? You're a man of faith. You're a woman of faith. Your life is defined by faith in Christ. Your whole life is oriented to trusting Him. And yes, you follow Him and you obey His commands because you love Him, not trying to earn some place with Him, but because He has gifted you with this acceptance and grace. And so now you are trusting fully in Him. Dear one, whoever you are, look away from your efforts. Look away from what you can do. Look away from trying to keep and impress people or impress God. You can't do it for any of them. So quit trying and just lay hold of Christ. Let Him give the life He gives and then you follow Him in that life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this example of Abraham. Not just an example, but a reality. The very reality that You gave to Abraham that night. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That is the same reality that now comes to us, but we are in an even more blessed position than he. Because he had only the barest, faintest glimpse of what that promise meant. We have a completed Old and New Testament to see the beauty and the breadth and the full measure of this unimaginably great promise toward us who believe. And so, Holy Spirit, I would ask that You would awaken faith in each heart, that You would renew that faith that was flagging, that You would cause us to set everything else aside and look to Christ and Him only, to see Him there as the one who lived a life of perfect righteousness that we failed, who went to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins we sinned, who was raised on the third day for our justification, as Paul says. That is, to show us the work's done, it's finished. And Christ has finished it. And Christ is now seated at the Father's right hand from where He calls us to believe, to follow Him by the Holy Spirit He's given us, and promised us that He who has begun this work and the one who believes will bring it to completion until His day of return. Help us now, Lord. Give us faith to trust in You, not just now, but tomorrow and the next day and throughout the week and throughout our life until we stand in Your presence to receive the reward that Christ purchased for us. We ask in His name. Amen.